I know with me coming in the expectation that God told me that I was supposed to marry Brett, my mind all of a sudden assumed, you know, he's serving God. He's doing all these good things. I'm hearing all these good words, you know, not taking in consideration. I just came back into church, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, yes, it's got to be so much better than where I'm at, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, God's called us, so it's going to be perfect. I lied to myself. I allowed the enemy to bring me to that place because once I got married, I was devastated because I didn't give myself that room to have issues, to have problems, to find out that it was going to take a lot of work, just as every relationship really does. But the expectations I had was so let down that we actually had to rebuild what had falsely been built on a false foundation because of the misguidings and the deceptions and, you know, and just different things that we got hit with through life. It brought out the ugly. But we were blessed enough that we had support and that every day, we only spent one day apart since we've been married, and that was because of our living conditions at the time. And every night, you know, it wasn't, I'm going to go, you know, somewhere and stay somewhere. You know, we were able to finally eventually work it out to where we're to the place now that it does take a couple hours, but we work it out. We've been very blessed that we don't fight very often. I mean, it's like maybe once a month, which Brett is a lot. When I told him most people fight like every day, he thought I was crazy. But with my expectations, it broke my heart. And then it took me having to go through a series of deliverances, you know, series of counseling and explaining that, you know, hey, this is what it's going to take to get this fixed. And I'm going to tell you, if you try to do it without God, it's just about impossible. And, you know, I consider myself extremely blessed that God has loved me enough to show me and not allow me to go 20, 30 years that some people have to go through because of their misconceptions and messed up expectations.
Absolutely. And, you know, my expectation getting married is, okay, I'm going to be taken care of now. But honestly, that's what I went into the marriage expecting. Was that you're gonna, okay, mom's done now, you're gonna take care of me. That's the honest truth. And, you know, so as a result of that, I wasn't willing to work, to go out and do anything, or anything that a man and a husband should do. And I'd worked before in the past, but this was different. I didn't like the idea of growing up, and I wanted to stay where I was at in my comfort zone and just be taken care of. And that had to be broken down, and that was broken down. I had a mindset, married couples don't fight. And the reason I had that image, that mindset, is because never once in my life, my parents have been married, it's almost, what, 35, 40 years now? Never, not once did I ever see them argue or raise their voice to each other in my entire life, never. But it built an expectation in me that wasn't real. And that is the expectation that had to be broken down. I had to learn it's normal to have a conflict. What's not normal is when you don't resolve the conflict and you allow it to sit there and fester and you never deal with it. And that has gotten so much better. We don't even have blowout sessions anymore. We have a disagreement and then we resolve it within the hour. And that's totally God in his hand in that. And as we made changes to ourselves, it made it easier to resolve those conflicts because now the rough edges are being sanded down and we can see each other's point of view as you study your spouse. This is it. You're in a field of study for the rest of your life when you're married because it is your job, your function to understand your spouse. And as you learn more and more, the resistance becomes less and less. And the unity increases. Now, even in some deliverance sessions, those have provided evidence of woundedness because of the false expectations in marriage. We've seen people come in for different reasons, you know, other spirits to come out, but God showed us that a root of the problem was that they had woundedness inside from false expectations of their marriage. They thought the marriage was going to solve their problems, and it didn't. It made them worse, and they had to be healed and delivered of those wounds on the inside. But the truth is, in the beginning, a marriage only gives you a taste of these things. The box is loaded with the freebies and the samples, as we talked about before. Soon the box will be empty unless both people start putting things into the box. Again, we said there's no love in marriage. The love is in people. And people either put love in marriage or they keep it out. Again, there's no romance in marriage. People have to add romance and passion into their relationship, or else the marriage will turn half-hearted and stagnant. If you're not willing to put out that romance in that desire, then it's going to grow stagnant.
I'm going to step out of the notes here. I don't know if you... Yep, you got it. The biggest thing is that to even be able to get past all that, you've got to walk into communication with each other. Communication brings unity, and how you get there is you start praying with one another. You start seeing that there's flaws, there's things that needs to be fixed. You know, and then you start intermingling together, and then, you know, you teach each other how to get out of those struggles. You know, start learning about one another, and you notice that those expectations that you had for one another, they start breaking down and they become real. Because as you communicate, you can be honest with one another. And then with the honesty, there's times honesty hurts. It stings really bad. And able to be able to get through that, you're going to have to pray through that. You know, ask God to heal the wounds that take place. You know, and then as you do that, God meets you. He becomes the head. And then you're able to flow with Him being there. You know, and when you do this, you have to go ahead and start becoming able to use the reset button. You have to be able to forgive one another. I don't know if you're going to be able to find them, Adam, but if you are, you can put them up. Forgiveness is one of the biggest keys to repairing your marriage. But you can't just forgive, you have to forget. You have to act as if that is the very first day you started getting back, you know, that you actually got married. There is many times Brett and I had to do that over and over again, especially after deliverance, because their habits have to change, their spirit's there that's not there anymore, so they're learning how to live again, and you have to be there to support them and be able to pull them into that place, so to speak, that they can continue to grow. You know, with the reset button, there comes change. You have to forget. You know, and like I said, with the support, I had to tell you that that's the only way I got through a lot of it, is knowing that once that reset button was, I was able to handle the changes that needed to be made. You know, God could do healing inside of me because I wasn't holding on to what did He do wrong to me? What did He do wrong to the children? You know, what did I do wrong to Him? It helped me to be able to forgive myself. You know, forgive myself for the blame and, you know, different things that would take place.
Yeah, and it's not easy either. One of the hardest things is to hit the reset button and then give that person grace after deliverance to try to get their lives figured out when the next layer of demons is surfacing in your face. It's hard to do that. It's not easy. You know, we're not trying to make it sound easy or nothing, but this is the outline, the strategy to use. And there's times that you might have a relapse and go backwards. And in those times, again, use the cup tool, the communication. You know, I'm just really mad, and you might not even be wrong, but I don't like what you did, and I'm going to throw a fit about it, and that's why I'm acting stupid. say it. That's what's happening. That's, you know, we do that with each other. There's times I have to tell her I'm just being an idiot right now. And I can't, I don't seem to have any, I have control, but I don't want to control myself right now. So here I am, I'm doing it. So that's where I'm at. That's what's going on. And we can pray about it. We can pray about it and then it can go away. But it's, you find that when you be honest with yourself and then you're actually able to communicate that with your spouse, a whole new level opens up. A whole new realm of freedom is what I'm going to call it, opens up.
Adam, can you go to slide 22? There was a word that was spoken to Pastor Barber here recently. There has to be complete honesty in marriage if they are going to work. In other words, each spouse is going to have to open up and be transparent before the other and revealing all the deep, dark secrets that abide within. If they do not, the enemy has a constant open door to destroy the marriage. And then Pastor Barbara said that if people are not going to be completely honest with one another, they might as well just hang it up right now because it's never going to go anywhere. Each spouse must be big enough to accept the flaws in each other and move on, knowing God is in control and he can cleanse. I'm going to be honest, here, we've actually had to go through that. Really break it down. Everybody knows that Brett had issues with, perversion. And when somebody has issues with perversion and they're not honest with you, you go through a battle of trying to always figure out what's going on. What's really happening? What's wrong with me? God actually opened a door where Brett was able to expose himself, where he could be completely honest. And I'm going to be honest with you, a normal person would have been like, you know what, that's it. I can't handle this. And I'm going to tell you, I am not standing here on my own strength. I am standing here because God gave me such a peace to be able to accept the truth of what's really going on. And to be able to hit that reset button, to be able to say, okay, that's how life was. You know, I am the opposite of what he had desired. You know, the feelings I had that I thought and was told that wasn't true, I found out was true. And because of that, you know, the wounds are there, but now I'm able to heal. And I feel like a load got lifted off of me. Because now I know the truth. And regardless of how it would have handled out, it was about coming clean, because if I would have found out the wrong way, you know, found out the truth in other ways, it could have completely destroyed our marriage. And that was always an open road where the enemy could come in and completely badger, I know myself personally, you know, trying to always figure out what is really going on, you know, and is saying it's this way, but I feel this way. And you know, constantly the fighting, you know, in the war into yourself. So when you're honest with your spouse, you're stopping that war going on inside of them. And if you truly love your spouse, no matter what they say to you, it's going to hurt. But you're able to take it and you're able to work with it. You know, there is not one sin, and this is what I told him, and I know it was the Holy Spirit because there's no way I would have been able to do it at that time. There's no sin greater than another. Whether you are guilty of, let's just say, pornography, and I'm not saying that's what it is, because to get into details would not do any justice for anybody. But just the pornography, if you know, somebody's into that, it is no different than somebody being a liar or has stolen or, you know, stands up and professes to be a Christian and goes home and beats their wife. You know, there's no sin greater. So when your spouse is being honest with you, do you really have the right to throw the stone back at them? You married them because you accept them. You married them because you made a vow for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. You know, and that's not just physical sickness. There's many times that you're going to find that your spouse is going to have mental issues. You know, they may just feel stupid for a little while because the enemy has them so messed up. Are you going to turn your back on them? If you find out that they have an issue that, you know, the world would say, you better run. You know, you shouldn't have to deal with that. But God knew it was there. So if he knew it was there, he's going to equip you to go through it. Now, I'm not saying that the days ahead, I might not fall apart. I've already, you know, worn bread ahead of time. But it's because we chose to go ahead with this and follow what God had said, to be honest. We are now going to be able to use these tools even better than before. I would like to personally encourage each and every one of you to really look inside yourself. Do not hold skeletons in your closet. You need to be honest with one another, because that does give the enemy an open door that at one point in time, God could be using you and the enemy will come in and pull your card. What kind of name are you going to leave God? And if God is the head of your union, then you want to always give him the best name you possibly can.
You know, it's the word here is God saying there has to be complete honesty in marriages. It is what it says. And it's that. There is no gray area. You know, I'll get rid of all the skeletons except one. No. If you keep a skeleton in your closet, the next skeleton in that closet is going to be you, because it's going to kill you if you keep that stuff in there. God is saying you have to reveal all the deep, dark secrets that abide within, or else the enemy has a constant inroad to destroy the marriage. Eventually, you have to come to a point in time where you say, I am sick and tired of what the enemy is doing to me and my marriage. And like we said in the beginning, either you want your marriage to work or you don't. So if you do, open up the closet, pour everything out. It's the only way. It's the only way. And that honesty, God is there to heal all the wounds and all the damage. It might take time, and it's definitely not easy to go through. There's going to be times that you crack and you break, but at least you're still married. You're still together. Each person has made a deep commitment in the very fibers of their being to work together and move forward. And God honors that. And if God's in it, then he's going to see it through.
To be able to do that, you have to strengthen your communication. You have to strengthen your prayer life. I would like to offer some advice on when you go to talk to your spouse, pray first. We have found that to be one of the most effective. The marriage tool of the cup is one of the most effective ones we've been able to find. I mean, prayer by itself is awesome. Forgiveness keeps you free. The love shield, we'll probably talk here in a minute real quick about it. But the cup, because God pours in it and you're able to drink from it, helps you be able to deal with every problem that you face. Nothing is too broken to be fixed unless God says leave. If God tells you and releases you to leave, then leave. But I also want to tell you this. God may have had a season where he may have wanted you to leave. But then he knew you were going to choose to stay, because he knew you were the only thing that he was going to be, the only person that he was going to be able to use to save that person. It's actually in the word in 1 Corinthians 7. I'm not exactly sure which one, but it actually explains that you can save your spouse by being as close to God as you possibly can and praying for them. How can you be there for your spouse if they can't be open and 100% honest with them? If they can't come to you and tell you everything, then you are not being true to your commitment with them. The only thing that should ever break your marriage is God. And I can guarantee you, if he breaks your marriage, there is a very good reason why.
the importance of prayer. Before you talk, before you make a decision, you pray together. And you're not praying, okay, God, whose will is best here? You're praying for God's will. God needs to be the head of every decision that a married couple makes. And it's not about what one person wants or the other person wants. What does God want in this situation? Adam and Eve temporarily stepped out of God's covering, where God was the head of all decisions that they made. They decided that they were going to go off here to the side and decide something for themselves. And look what happened. Here we are. So maintaining God as the head of your marriage. There's one thing I can't stand is men that say, well, I'm the head of this and that, and what I say is the final way. Well, in a very interesting video that I watched, the man said that he was counseling a guy who said that, and he said, do you really know what that means, being the head? Head of the house and head spiritual, do you really understand what that means? That means when the guy comes with the nails and the hammers, he's coming for you first. And that kind of made him think, like, oh, well, wait a minute now. Maybe I don't want, you know, to deal with that. So really, a husband, when he makes a decision for the family, needs to take every bit of feelings and consideration, thoughts and opinions from his wife, and incorporate that and formulate that into the decision. Not his decision, the decision, because you're seeking God for his will, right? Also. And so this is very important. It's sort of a thing that sticks out. I hear guys say that all the time. I'm the head, it's my way, or, you know, you have to submit to me. No, that's not what the scripture is saying. You're supposed to be working together, seeking God's will for the situation. And a man should be careful, if he does exercise his authority, to override his wife in a decision-making process, because he's the one who's going to stand before God and be accountable for that action, that decision. And a wise man would do well to consider the counsel of his wife before making a decision. That is sound wisdom that we can adhere to our bosom.
And when you take in your wife's consideration, their opinion, you're able to use the love shield, which is where you take into your prayer closet and you cover one another in God's love continuously. And then you ask God, please, when I can't love them, you love them. It's when you go and you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and you walk and you act them out. You say, God, I'm weak in this area. I need you to strengthen me in that area. It's being able to pray for your spouse and be able to help protect them from the fiery darts of the enemy, to be able to not get into your marriage. I can honestly say that as long as I've been married to Brett, I've never regretted marrying him. We have been through a whole lot together, but I would not really change it. The reason being is because I know now what love is. I may not walk it every day as I should. There's a lot of things that still needs to be changed. But having that partner, at first, let me share this real quick. At first, I put him before God, and that got me in a whole lot of trouble. I was one of those people that I could not be alone. Through deliverances, we found out why. It was able to be broken down. But as I got closer to God, I was able to get closer to my husband. I was able to accept more of what was going on, more of the testing, being able to realize that my downfalls are not what's killing the marriage. My downfalls, you know, my imperfections wasn't making me unworthy to be married, because I was finding everything I needed in God, that I was no longer pulling it off of Brett. You know, I wasn't no longer expecting him to fill something in me that he couldn't fill. But because I was doing that, it was causing so much stress on the marriage, and it was not explaining to him what it was to be there for me. Because he's like, you're wanting something from me that I can't give. Now, actually, God has said at one point, not long ago, that there are voids in me that I was trying to get God to fill that he will not fill because they are from my husband. But you can't do that until you get so close to God and he becomes your mainstay. Because if you put all your trust and all your hope just in your spouse, what happens if they leave? Where does that leave you? And it definitely doesn't leave God as the head, because then he has become a graven image. He has become the head of you, which leaves the door open for the enemy to come in and destroy. Doing all that, you might as well toss the marriage box away, because it will never be full. You'll continuously keep taking to try to fill that void that you're only going to find in God. As you give into your marriage and you use the tools that God's given you, you'll find the strength to get through. And I'm not saying you're going to find a perfect marriage, because you won't. Everyday life happens. But you don't have to do it alone. And when you get married, you're committing to have a partner to help you through it.
That's right. And the beautiful thing about the love shield is that the word tells us that for every bad thing we could face, I'm paraphrasing, for every bad thing we could go through, there's equal and greater comfort found in Jesus. So that's saying that anything we go through here on this earth, we can find the same level or greater of comfort in Jesus. If we are close to God as we should be, we can have that. We can attain that through Christ. Now, there's times in your marriage, like we just talked about, it's going to be really brutal sometimes. Your spouse is going to be very negligent, perhaps, and not doing or fulfilling the things they're supposed to be doing and fulfilling. And then a void is created. Now, using the love shield, okay, you can take a step back for a moment. Say, God, I really need you to heal these wounds in me. Because God is your foundation. He is your very first love. He should be. And if he is, you can take that step back and say, okay, God, you see what's going on. I need you in me to handle this, to help me get through this. I need to love that person. I can't right now, so please love them through me. But I'm going to trust that you're going to heal the damage that this is doing to me so that I can go right back into this circle and then help my spouse the way that you want me to. So if you have that foundation of God being first, then you can do that. And then your constant prayers and covering over your spouse is going to help them out of their mess perhaps quicker than if you didn't have that foundation and you weren't able to get that healing. Because if you don't have that ability, that closeness with God, the ability to take that step back and let God heal you, what happens is you become overrun. You become riddled with bitterness of the situations where it then stops you for praying for your spouse or covering them in the way that God would desire you to cover them. And I think of it like, okay, when God forgives us of our sins, what does he do with them? He throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. That's true forgiveness, is forgiving and forgetting. Forget that it ever happened. You have to forget it. God does. He throws that thing. It says he remembers your sin no more. So, and it's not easy for us to do that, but it's attainable because God gives us grace to be able to do that.
It's also, some people find it hard to forget because the consequence comes along with it. Consequence of the action. So you still have to live through the consequences, but you don't have to hold on to that grudge. That, I don't know exactly how to explain it, but you don't have to hold on to the baggage. You just go through the consequence knowing that God's there with you. He is getting you through it. You know, and being, when you're called to serve God together, being honest with one another, you're able to know where that person's at. And because you're being honest with God, you're able to know that, hey, as this is coming at me, I can give it to you. You know, it's a continuous cycle, and it's a circle that should never be broken. It's just like, you know, your wedding ring is a circle and it's not broken. The same should be with you, with your husband, and with God. You should always be connected, because it's just like Brett said with Adam and Eve. They were tempted because they were not with God. God said, where are you at? He went looking for them. When they went out on their own is when they got themselves in trouble. So if you're going to go ministering, you want to make sure that you are completely honest with your spouse if you are working completely together. Because if not, you're out on your own. And things can happen.
Absolutely. And this all stems from a mindset, a belief system of giving. Remember, in the very beginning, we talked about this is all about giving. What can I give in this marriage? And there's two sort of parables I want to get into to help illustrate how this works. Now, there's a story about two banquet halls. There are two banquet halls that are laid out identically with an abundance of delicious food. In one banquet hall, the people are all happy and well fed. In the other, they are unhappy and malnourished. In both banquet halls, people have to eat with identical 3-foot-long utensils. The difference is that the unhappy hall, the people are unhappy because they are focused on trying to feed themselves, and the size of their utensils prevent them from doing so, and also has them constantly getting in each other's way. In the banquet hall, where the people are happy, they are all happy because they have learned how to feed each other, and to do so courteously, to give each what the other person would like to eat. I thought that was a really interesting thing. I'd never heard that before. Also, the oft-told inspirational story that compares the Dead Sea with the Sea of Galilee makes the same point. The Dead Sea is dead because it keeps all of its water. Nothing flows out of it, and so nothing can grow in it. The water is too salty. But the nearby Sea of Galilee is full of life because water flows out of it. I thought that was really interesting how God actually made the earth to do that, to sort of illustrate that point. When we love another person, we want to give to that person in a way that is meaningful to him or her. We want to be good to that person. Our focus is no longer just on ourselves, but is also equally, if not more so, on the other. When we don't love our spouse, our focus is only incidentally, sporadically, or peripherally on our spouse, and not on our spouse as an end in itself, but rather as a means, a prop, a tool, a slot machine for the gratification of our wants and needs. What I mean by that is that sometimes we say we're giving, but we're only giving that thing knowing that that is going to return something to us that we like, that we want. And that's not real giving. There's still a proper dog in there that's doing that.
The only time your eyes should be upon yourself is when you're changing. When any other time you should be looking at them, what can I give them? And as you do that, you'll watch how fast your marriage box will fill, how much stronger your marriage will start getting, and then you'll be able to help other people around about you. And then soul upon soul can start coming into the kingdom, because they're going to feel that real love start pulling them in, because it will no longer be the love just that you share, but because God's in it, they'll feel God's love pulling them in. And then they'll be able to have hope that even if they see one marriage work, then theirs can work too. And because in the world right now, you look at different marriages. I know with me growing up, my parents' marriage, they were together. They've been together forever, but they never talked. And you could feel it in the home. There was always tension. We always, it's really bad, but us kids would ask my mom, why don't you just divorce him? You guys aren't happy. All you guys do is fight. Everybody around me outside of church, that's all I ever seen was people that stayed together, but they weren't happy. So that's what I came to expect. Except when I came into the church, there was a few marriages that I was like, hey, they really got it. You know, they've learned how to work through it. My grandparents was the only marriage around about me that I actually was able to see 100% true love. They, because God gave them in my life, I was able to have something to be able to give to my children, to not want to have that relationship that my parents had. But unfortunately, when you do that also, you come to a place where you're like, I don't want that. I don't want that, to where you end up with it. So be very careful on what kind of marriage you are trying to base yourself upon. But the point that I was getting at was, you want to give as much as you can into your marriage, because in return, it's going to flourish for God. And that's why God called marriage in the first place, was so that you could come in unity together, to be able to do things for His kingdom. And that way the enemy could not take either one of you out, but only be able to bring production.
Right. And while we're talking about giving in the marriage, real quick, I just want to go into what it is exactly you're giving. Now, we read the scripture in I believe it was 1 Corinthians chapter 13, everything love is. That's what you're supposed to be putting in the marriage box. But I want to say this. I was in a position where I was given into the marriage box, all right, but it wasn't anything that was going to benefit her. Okay, see, this is a huge thing. I just want to get into this real quick. I'm going to use an analogy to describe this. I think most people in here can cook, so I'm going to use a food analogy. French fries and spaghetti. Okay, I love spaghetti. I'll cook spaghetti all day long, any kind of pasta noodle. I pay attention to details of making the spaghetti. I fill up the pot with just the right amount of water. I'll put some oil in there so they don't stick together. I'll even put salt in there to flavor it, and the water boils faster with salt. Okay? When doing that, I break the spaghetti noodles in half before I even put them in. That way you're not twirling it for half an hour on the plate afterwards. And if you stir it frequently at the beginning in the first half of the cooking process, you won't see a noodle stick to the bottom of the pan. Okay? I pay attention. I give my time, my effort into making sure I know the ins and outs of that spaghetti. I love it. I'm paying attention to it. Now, I know it sounds ridiculous that I know all that, and it's, but there's such a thing as good pride. Okay? Where's the tire screeching sound effects? It's okay to take pride in something that you're doing for God. Because if you didn't, you'd be doing sloppy work. Okay, so there's a good part to that. Taking pride in making sure you're doing everything you can in the marriage is a good thing. Okay, but let's draw the distinction there. Now, my wife is not the spaghetti that I know so well and can, you know, do things with. She's the French fries, okay, or a French fry. Now, how do I cook a French fry? Well, I've got my deep fryer set up here, and I've got that basket loaded with French fries. I just know this is going to turn out great. And I turn the deep fryer on, but I have water in it. Okay? I know spaghetti, I'm using water. No, you can't deep fry French fries in water. Okay? You have to have oil. I don't understand the oil. So I'm giving all right. I'm putting in all my effort. I'm tuning this thing in just right, but I'm not giving the right thing. I'm not using the right ingredients to make this dish turn out really well. I'm pouring water into this thing. Why isn't it working? She's sitting there. When am I going to get cooked? Are you ever going to come through with the purpose here? And I'm saying, but I am doing it. What are you talking about? You see how this is sort of lining up with real life situations? And so it's because I'm not using oil. I'm giving, but I'm not giving the right things. And so therefore the finished product is not coming together. So I have to learn how to cook French fries. That was just revealed to me yesterday. So now I get to start doing it. But I said that to illustrate the point that sometimes tension can be created in a marriage because the one person says, you're not doing enough, you're not giving enough, you're not giving me what I need. And then the other person gets upset and says, don't you see the sweat running down my face? I am giving and doing and investing. Yes, but it's not the right things. And it's causing contention. It's causing strife. So the two need to use the cup tool and the love shield in conjunction with each other. Okay, hold on a minute. There's a problem here. Let's step back and pray. God, show us what's going on here. Use the love shield, okay, where you're like, all right, God, cover me with your grace. Heal this frustration that's building up in me because of pre-existing wounds. Let's come back in this together and find out, okay, you say you're given. What exactly are you given? No, not in a, you know, confrontational way, but explain to me what it is that you think I need. Like Sister Nancy said in the beginning, are you loving your spouse the way you know how to love, or are you loving your spouse the way that they need to be loved? There's a difference. I could love her all day long with my version of love, but if it's not doing anything for her, if it's not bringing us closer together as God wants, then what's it doing? It's not doing anything for either of us. So I need to then learn how to love her the way she needs to be loved. I need to learn how to cook French fries instead of spaghetti.
So the point of the whole thing is you want health, and I just noticed this, there's a health sign in between the four signs of the tools. If you want health into your marriage box, you need to start using your tools. And it's to start rebuilding. And if you have to go down to the foundation, do so. Make sure you build it on God. Make sure you build it with lots of communication. Because without either one of them together, you'll never have unity. You'll never have true happiness.
You have to come to a place, again, like God said in the Word, you have to come to a place where you actually decide, I want to do this, no matter what it takes. I want to go forward. I don't want the enemy in my marriage anymore. I don't want him in my house anymore. I don't want him in me anymore. The only way to do that, I had to throw all my dirt. I chose to throw all my dirt right in plain sight on the table. This is every disgusting dark secret that's inside of me. Past, present, and even future. You know, this is what I was intending to do. Throw it all right out there and get it all out in the open. You have to. The freedom you feel just by doing that is immense. But here's the thing, it's bittersweet. With one person's freedom comes another person's pain. Always remember that. And you're jumping up and down feeling great, but the other person is crushed and devastated. So you have to then say, okay, this was necessary and I feel good, but now I need to tend to my spouse. And the most important thing to me now becomes her. I mean, aside from God, but her now is the primary focus. I need to, because it's my fault that she feels this way, I have to take responsibility and provide and pour into her. Finally, time to fill those voids God said were there that God is capable of filling, but he's not going to because he wants me to fill them so that the marriage can go where he wants it to go. Okay, so it's just a matter of reality and truth. You have to look in the mirror and face the truth and just flat do what God's telling you to do. And it's not easy. Almost 4 years of me spinning my wheels, not sure if I really want to decide to do this, and then I decided to do it. So your spouse, your marriage, might be going through something where they haven't really decided or committed to the marriage yet. You know, we didn't know that's what was going on, but then God showed us that is what's going on. So you never know what the struggles are. You never know the root of the battle, the root of the problem. But with these tools that we learned about today, it's going to make that, I'll just call it an adventure. It's going to make that journey so much easier and possibly even quicker using these tools and these things that God has shown us. I believe that on Sunday night, we're going to just wrap up with some finishing touches with this teaching, but then we're also going to learn about restoration. We're going to learn about moving forward once using these tools, once you begin to use these tools and moving forward.
I'm going to talk about reviving and getting into, you know, even where people use control against one another. And we're going to touch on some sexual issues along with it. But it's going to be a lot shorter because we are going to, as far as I know, have renewal of vows. If you know anybody that is interested, please have them come and sign up, because we would like to give them something afterwards. It's going to be a time of recommitting to one another and making that choice to make their marriage work.
Father, we just thank you right now for helping us and putting this whole thing together. And we thank you, God, for the prophetic words you spoke, for the wisdom that you lent to us to use in this teaching. And we once again thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give this. And we pray and ask, God, that your holy angels would take everything that's been spoken and shown here and implant it deep in all of our hearts, that we cover the wisdom that you provided for us in the blood of Jesus. We pray and ask, God, that that would take deep roots in each and every one of our hearts and our minds, that as it's being watered by your word, it would bear much fruit for your kingdom. We ask, God, that you would give the very tools and assets to use to repair marriages to each and every person here in this building. And Father, we thank you. Anybody that listens to this will also have the holy angels come and deposit these tools into their spirit man, and that you would touch them and give them the wisdom and the grace and the strength to use these tools in the right way. Father, we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, Nancy, you were saying about, you know, you were saying about he threw all this dirt on the table, and you said, I might break down, you know, later on, or however you put it. God told me a while back, and I'm going to share it with you. You know, God looked all over the place, and he couldn't find a girl that would, he could not find another girl that wouldn't go down in the pit with him. But he knew you wouldn't go down in the pit with him, that you would bring him up. And that's what you've done. And you shouldn't have any problems from this. You should not have any problems, because God knew that there's going to come this day when he was going to reveal his dirt. And so he's already reinforced you inside. Now, if the devil tries to tell you, well, look what he did, then that's the devil. Because God chose you to marry him so you could bring him up. Because God wants to use him, and that's what you've done. And now Brett realizes when God said, I've given you the best I have, because there was nobody else that he could send to Brett that would pull him up. They would go into the pit with him.
Thank you all for coming tonight. I hope and I believe that God has touched something inside each and every one of you. And may you be able to share it with others. And those that hear this, always know there is no perfect marriage. When you actually enter into marriage, you're actually entering into a lifetime commitment of a journey that will bring you good things and bad things, but you have somebody there to enjoy it with and to share it with. And Father, we thank you and give you all honor and all glory. And Father, we thank you that you are going to give us strength and comfort and that you will be with us as we go home into our designated areas. And Father, we thank you that you're going to bring in people tomorrow to be able to hear what else you would have to put into our bosoms and to grow even more things inside of us, Father, to stoke that flame of love. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we hope you all come out tomorrow night to hear Reverend Christopher and Reverend Catherine's message that God has laid on their heart to share with everybody.